Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. When all these things have happened to you, the blessings and the curses that I have set before you, if you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, and you and your children obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, just as I am commanding you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, gathering you again from all the peoples among whom the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if you are exiled to the ends of the world, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land that your ancestors possessed, and you will possess it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. In the last several weeks, we have been talking about John Wesley and his sermons. We have talked about the one needful thing. What is the one needful thing? To be more Christ-like, to be made in the image of God. That is the one needful thing. That is the one thing that we need to be pursuing at all costs. And it's so easy to get detoured off that one needful thing. We start pursuing other things. We start pursuing careers. We pursue relationships. So many other things that we get off track, and we even sometimes forget what that one needful thing is. And there's things that get in our way. There's traps and addictions and attractions that steer us off that path, and we call those sin, temptations, that will separate us from feeling the presence of God when we choose our path rather than God's path. And we talk about God's grace pursuing us, even when we don't know it, that prevenient grace pursuing us even before we ever know. You see, it's not our knowledge that brings God. It's God who brings God. That before we ever realize who God is, God already knows who we are. Right? We talked about John's mom, John Wesley, and what a great influence she was on his life, and how thought about the people who've influenced our life, and how we can influence others. Today, we're going to talk about sanctifying grace, the process of sanctification. This is kind of the nuts and bolts. You know, it's great to talk about pursuing that one evil thing, but how does it happen? How does this work? How do I do this? John Wesley used other words besides the word sanctification. He talked about it as moving on to perfection, are being made perfect in love. All right, you hear that word perfect, and you're like, oh no, this doesn't sound good at all. This sounds impossible. Well, in fact, John and Charles had arguments over whether this was even possible. Perfection in this lifetime, Charles said, no way. Charles said, no, it can't happen in this lifetime. And John said, yes, it can. We'll reach glimmers of perfection, but because we're human, we can't sustain it. But we'll reach those peaks and we'll fall back down, but we'll get back up. perfection in God's grace, where sin doesn't have a tie on our life anymore, and we're living out of joy and love for God and love for people. All right. The thing about our faith life, our spiritual health, is that it waxes and wanes. It never stays the same. It's never flatlined. All right. It's either going up or down. All right. So I want you to think for a minute, where is your spiritual health? Is it moving up? Is it going up in a steady pace? Or are we just kind of, I don't feel real close. I don't feel as close to God right now as I have been. I'm waning. All right. So we're constantly moving in a motion. All right. It's not a fast-paced motion. It's a process. All right. There might be times where we reach these peaks, but usually it's just a steady climb or it's a steady decline. All right. We're constantly in motion when it comes to our spiritual health. It's kind of like exercise. You exercise daily, or at least every other day. You feel better about yourself. You feel healthier. But once you stop, what happens? You feel great. No, you don't. You lose everything you worked for. That's what happens. And then you feel really bad. It's the same with your spiritual health. All right. Now, I want to talk about who's responsible for your spiritual health. Not me. I'm not responsible for your spiritual health. Yes, that is correct. Each one of us is responsible for our own spiritual well-being. All right. The reason being is because we've talked about the importance of spiritual practices and daily disciplines in your life. I can't call you up and be at your house. Did you pray today? Mary, did you pray today? Vicky, did you pray today? Did you read the Bible? See, you're responsible for calendaring that, making sure that it is in your daily process. All right. And God is responsible for your well-being, your spiritual well-being. And God is faithful. All right. We can't have spiritual well-being without God. And God shows up in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, leading and guiding us and drawing us closer and deeper in a relationship. And some of us can travel deeper into a relationship with God than we could ever imagine if we are faithful and partnering with God and working at our spiritual well health and making sure that it's healthy. All right, does that make sense? Are you guys with me? All right, so today's sermon of John Wesley that we're going to look at is about sanctification, being made perfect in love, and the process that John Wesley believed that this happened. It is called, the sermon itself, it's a weird sermon. It's called The Circumcision of the Heart. Well, what a strange title. We don't use that term very often, circumcision of the heart. Most of us know what circumcision is, especially the nurses in the house that we blessed earlier. But in the days, ancient days, the Jews, circumcision was a mark for them. It was a mark of being God's people. It was a mark that they were different than everybody else. All right, and that God could call them out. It was an outward sign of who they were. All right. Baptism for Christians is that outward sign for us of an inward grace. So when the scripture talks about the circumcision of the heart, it's an inward sign. It's an inward change. What it's saying is that you are different than the world. You are different than what's going on out there. That God is working within you, changing you. You are changed. You are a person of God. And that's what that term means. All right. That's where the biblical text that we just read in Deuteronomy, at the very end, you noted that it used that term circumcision of the heart. John Wesley uses it in his sermon. And all it's just a sign that you are changed, that your heart is changed. And that we're not living as a part of the world. We live in the world. John Wesley says, human beings who are alive unto the world are dead unto God. And what he means is as we go into this world will lead us astray. There's so many things that we pursue. And we talked about this before, advertisements, all right? Advertisements will clue you in as to what is important to the world. Types of cars, types of electronics. You just watch any kind of show on television. If you're not fast-forwarding through the commercials, you will find out what is important to the world. And advertisers have figured out that you are fast-forwarding through their advertisement that they're paying big money for. So now they're paying premiums to be actually in the shows that you watch. If you've ever watched American Idol, they are all drinking from a certain brand cup. All right, they're paying, Coca-Cola is paying big money for that because they know you're fast-forwarding through the commercials. They've got to get your eyes somehow. All right, the world is going to tell you what is important. All right, and if it's not advertisers, when we're young, it could be peer pressure. Our peers will tell us what's important, what to wear, where to go, what to eat and drink, and depending upon what kind of friends they are, they'll tell you what's good and what's bad depending upon who they are. And sometimes they'll lead you astray and they'll get you into big trouble. All right, the world will tell you what's important, but the world will tell you something completely different than what's important to God. So when John Wesley says, human beings who are alive unto the world are dead unto God, that's what he means. He says, if Christ is risen, you ought then to die unto the world and to live wholly unto God. Turn your back on the world and live completely for God. And then he's going to tell us how to do that. And it's through being transformed, through the transformation of our hearts. And the number one, he has four stages, all right? Now you have places in your bulletin if you want to write these down, all right? He has four. The first stage is humility. And we talked a little bit about this when we first started this series, about our own identity of who we are, to be completely humble about who we are. We are sinners. We need help. We can't even think a good thought without God helping us out. All right. Humility and the understanding that we need God, that we get on our knees thanking and praising God to thank you, thank you, thank you for loving me, even though I make mistakes all the time. I am not perfect as God is perfect. I do not love as I should. I let people down. I go off on my own little tangents, off into my own little world. Humility is a right judgment of ourselves, of who we are, and our understanding of our identity. John Wesley says, at the same time we are convinced that we are not sufficient of ourselves to help ourselves, that without the Spirit of God we can do nothing but add sin to sin, that it is God alone who works in us by God's almighty power, either to will or do that which is good, it being as impossible for us to even think a good thought without the supernatural assistance of his Spirit, as to create ourselves or to renew our whole souls in righteousness and true holiness. That all good things come from God. All the goodness, all the good thoughts we have, all the good deeds that we do, that's not of our doing. That's God. That's of God. Right? And every time something bad happens, somebody does something bad to us, or we make a mistake and do something bad and hurt someone else, that's not of God. All right. Humility, right judgment of ourselves and who we are in this relationship. And knowing what we know of the world, John Wesley goes into a little tangent. He says, how can we really trust the world? Why do we even bother to listen to the world when it can't be trusted? You know, sometimes pride will get us off track, which pride is the opposite of humility. How many times do we want to hear from our peers or from other people, oh, how good you are, how wonderful, kudos to you. How often we want our boss to come in and go, good job, I'm going to go and see if I can get you a raise, woohoo! And we hunger when we crave for those good words, those affirmations from the people around us, from the world. And John Wesley says, why do you trust that when really what you want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servants from Jesus Christ. That we want to get our affirmations from God. So the first attribute is humility. And with that humility, remember we had that saying, know your disease, know who you are. The second one is faith, know your cure, faith in Christ. That Christ lived and died and was resurrected for our sakes. John Wesley says, this knowledge of our disease, whereby we are more and more cleansed from one part of it, pride and vanity, disposes us to embrace with a willing mind the second thing implied in the circumcision of the heart, the faith which alone is able to make us whole, which is the one medicine given under heaven to heal our sickness. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. That's how important the one needful thing is. There's only one way. He says, this is the victory which overcomes the world, even our faith, that faith which is not only an unshaken assent to all that God has revealed in Scripture, and in particular to those important truths Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He bears our sins in his own body on the tree. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But likewise, the revelation of Christ in our hearts, a divine evidence, our conviction of his love, his free, unmerited love to me, a sinner, a sure confidence in his pardoning mercy wrought in us by the Holy Ghost, a confidence whereby every true believer is enabled to bear witness. I know that my Redeemer liveth, that I have an advocate with the Father, that Jesus Christ, the righteous, is my Lord and the propitiation of my sins. I know he has loved me and given himself for me. He has reconciled me, even me, to God. And I have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Faith. Faith. Humility. Faith. And through faith, we are justified. We are made right with God. When you choose Jesus, you are made right with God immediately. Immediately. There's nothing else you can do to make God love you or want you or desire you more. Because God already does with your act of faith. So humility, faith. The next one is hope. We are a people of hope. hope of the assurance that God truly does love us, hope for eternal life, that God not only wants us to be with us right now, here and now, but through the rest of our lives and on into eternity. That Christ didn't just come to die to save us here and now, but that we also would have eternal life. John Wesley puts it this way, this hope is the next thing which the circumcision of the heart implies, even the testimony of their own spirit with the spirit which witnesses in their hearts or in our hearts. That we are the children of God. Indeed, it is the same Spirit who works in us that clear and cheerful confidence that our heart is upright toward God. That good assurance that we now do through His grace the things which are acceptable in His sight. We start doing different things. We start doing better things. It's starting to not only impact what's going on internally, but it's impacting what we do outwardly. That we are now in the path which leads to life and shall, by the mercy of God, endure therein to the end. It is God who gives us a lively expectation of receiving all good things at God's hand, a joyous prospect of that crown of glory which is reserved in heaven for us. By this anchor, a Christian is kept steady in the midst of the waves of this troublesome world and preserved from striking upon either of those fatal rocks, presumption and despair. That even when we hit hard times, even when we are hurting, when our heart is breaking, God is there. And the last one, we move into love. Perfection in love. That we, through our actions that are changed, we are madly in love with God. If thou wilt be perfect, add to all of these charity, add love. And thou hast the circumcision of the heart. That we are madly in love with God. One design you are to pursue to the end of time. This one thing, the enjoyment of God in time and in eternity. You can desire other things, so far as they tend to this, love the creature as it leads to the Creator. But in every step you take, be this the glorious point that terminates your view. Let every affection and thought and word and work be subordinate to this. Whatever you desire or fear, whatever you seek or shun, whatever you think, speak, or do, be it in order to have your happiness in God, the sole end as well as source of your being. Have no end, no ultimate end, but God. This one thing is needful. This one thing. So this process that we're in, it's in a partnership with God, that God is slowly changing us, changing our identity from someone who's prideful to someone who's humble. And through that pride, shifting our faith completely on God, that we are full of hope. Even in our worst times, we are full of hope. And through that hope and our experience with God and our change in our actions, we are madly in love with God. This is your homework this week. Your spiritual health, I can't rate your spiritual health. I don't know where you are. Where are you on the scale? How is your relationship with God? Are you madly in love with God? Are you pursuing God with all that you are? Heart, mind, soul, strength, everything. Everything you do comes second to that pursuing of God. Everything you do impacts. You know everything you do impacts that relationship with God. So you are thinking about how this impacts your relationship with God and how it impacts your relationship with others. That's your homework. Where are you in this relationship? Whose responsibility is it for your spiritual health? It's my own. It's your own. Everyone's responsible for their spiritual health. If we are responsible for our own spiritual health, then it's pretty good to clue in, how am I doing? How am I doing? And then we can say, what do I need to do more? What do I need to give up? What do I need to take on in order to pursue that one needful thing that I can carry on through this process of sanctification? Because let me tell you, folks, there's nothing like being madly in love with God. And everything else falls into place with that one needful thing, or the transformation of our very lives.